We are studying together the subject of Bible prophecy and doing this by going through the book of Revelation verse by verse. In our last study together, we were in chapter 19, just completing our studies in the 13th verse. Quickly now, you will remember that we have been studying together throughout the book of Revelation principally that which God has chosen to reveal concerning His activities with this creation during the 70th week of Daniel. We have seen the judgments that He has poured out upon the earth dwellers, those who have made the earth their place of permanent abode. We have seen His preparation in dealing with Israel so that they might be ready to accept the Messiah. Then in the 17th chapter, we began our studies in the destruction of the world system, a system that has been around since Satan's uprising against God, a system which the Scriptures treat as animate. It can hate and it can love. That it has a class of citizens all its own. That it teaches a philosophy of sufficiency in the flesh, so that man does not need the salvation that God has provided by the vicarious suffering and death of Jesus Christ. We find that He chooses to reveal this system as an ecclesiastical and a political and an industrial system. And in the 17th and 18th chapters, we stood in amazement as God brought destruction upon that system. That system that had occupied the ambitions and the dreams and the desires of men. That system which had lured them away from the truth and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and led them to become self-sufficient and to subscribe to almost a cult of worshiping science and intellectual attainment. To generate a society that is able to stand in aghast and in amazement and pronounce woes upon the destruction of the luxuries of life and never mention any of its necessities. A superficial arrangement at best. And in the 19th chapter, we are seeing the fulfillment of God's command to rejoice and the establishment of the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. We found here the only hallelujahs of the New Testament. We are praising Jehovah for the completion of His plan and for His righteousness and His holiness. We have contemplated together the inevitable truth that God does not take revenge, but God does execute judgment in righteousness and in holiness. And this is surely cause for rejoicing. Now He will operate in justice, in righteousness, and in holiness. In the 11th chapter we found, or in the 11th verse of the 19th chapter, we found that heaven was open. And we are contemplating now the rider on the white horse and the armies which follow Him. We find that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that all of the expressions used of Him here we've seen before. That He is not crowned with a stephanos and given a bow, but He's crowned with a diadem and given a sword. Or He has a sword. He is the perfect and the true and the faithful. We pointed out that this in the last analysis is God Himself, faithfulness to His Word. He is the faithful, He is the true. We found these expressions used of Him earlier in the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible as the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. He is faithful in keeping the Word of God. He is true in that He is the perfect, the genuine one. This is the day, as we pointed out in our last two or three lessons together, this is the day to which all prophecy is looked. This is not the rapture of the bride of Christ, but this is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory to establish His earthly kingdom and to complete the promises He made to Abraham and to David. We find that He is pictured here just as He is pictured elsewhere in the Word, and that He comes to judge and make war. We spent a bit of time on that, pointing out that first of all, His judgment will represent justice. And this in the last analysis is what the heart cries for. He will judge in righteousness and in His holiness. And then He comes to make war. And many have built a false premise upon one of the Ten Commandments, Thou shalt not kill, which literally translated says, Thou shalt do no murder. But the Lord Jesus Christ returns here to make war. He will make war with the armies of this earth. He will make war with the armies of Satan. He will do battle with the hosts of heaven that have followed Satan in his uprising against God, and He will put them down. He alone will be king over all the earth. In that day shall He be one, and His name one, according to the prophet Zechariah. This is the time. He comes in garments sprinkled in blood. We went back to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah and saw there the same picture. That the Almighty God is treading the winepress alone. This is the judgment of God. We pointed out several months ago as we continued this study that one of God's purposes in creation was to show His wrath against sin. That day will surely come. Oh, how men have tried to water down what God has to say about sin, has tried to ignore the testimony of His word that He's angry with the wicked every day. today. Tried to ignore the fact that God is a jealous God who will have no other gods before him. Tried to deny the fact that God will judge for sin, and that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will not forget, and time alone will not placate his wrath. We read that he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God alone, and his garments are sprinkled with blood. And in the 14th verse we read, "In the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure." This is a picture of the saints of God following the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, for example, the testimony of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for angels. And here we see that the armies that accompany him are clothed in fine linen, white and pure. We've already seen in other passages of Scripture that our righteousness is in the last analysis the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are clothed with his righteousness. We read back in Zechariah, we'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 14, "Behold, a day of Jehovah cometh, when thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azeel. Yea, ye shall flee as like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And Jehovah my God shall come, and all of the Holy One with thee." We recognize here that Jehovah is followed by, first of all, the Old Testament saints. And then we read in the book of Jude, the little book that just precedes the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, I believe it's about verse 14, it was Enoch who prophesied. He was the seventh from Adam, and he said, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Yes, dearly beloved, there are many who have argued about a literal return of Jesus Christ to establish a literal kingdom and to reign on a literal throne. But we're studying here together the word of the immutable God who declares that heaven is opened and Jesus Christ does return, and that we are with him. We have already seen that we shall rule with a rod of iron. We'll find here that he rules with a rod of iron, and we rule with him. The armies which are in heaven, these are the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. These include those who were raptured in the bride of Christ and those who died in their testimony for Jesus during the 70th week of Daniel. This mighty host of believers who have been redeemed by the blood and only by the blood of Jesus Christ are returning with him to establish his earthly kingdom. "And out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've already pointed out, Isaiah chapter 23, he has been the one who engaged in the judgment of the nation. He trod the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. How men have dreamed of escaping the judgment of God. How men have dreamed of getting around the problem of sin and of judgment. Have taught that God is a loving God and that salvation awaits all men. And that if they are not redeemed in this life, they'll be redeemed in the next. This is not true. It's interesting in this paragraph that we not only see the Lord Jesus Christ judging and making war, but we see three names of God contained in these few verses from 11 through 16. We see the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the King of Kings, and then we see an unknown name. Verse 12, "He hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself." Back in the book of Isaiah, or of Zechariah, we read that in that day he shall be one and his name one. There has been a lot of conflict about the names of God. There have been immense problems to the Jew in handling the names of God, but immense problems to the Protestant handling the concept of the Trinity. And yet here in this passage we see once again in the Word of God an indication of the Trinity, the three names of God. And yet that day will come when he returns to earth to establish his earthly kingdom, that he will be one and his name one. Though we see in part now, then we shall know. We shall see him face to face. Then in the 17th verse we read, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. Here indeed is a banquet. We notice that it's a banquet of flesh. Five times the word is repeated, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit thereon, and of the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. We find that a great messenger stands in the sun, and he cries with a loud voice to the birds that fly in mid-heaven. The expression is the firmament, the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. Here is the testimony of God to all of the birds that fly in mid-heaven to come to this banquet. Several times we see the Lord Jesus Christ presenting the invitation of God as an invitation to a banquet. He invites them to a supper of love. He invites them to a banquet of fellowship, of oneness and unity with Him. And we find them continuing to make excuses. Just as they made excuses as the Lord Jesus Christ gave the parable, so they continue to make excuses today. The day will come when God's invitation to a banquet will be changed. Here we find the invitation given to the birds of the firmament to come and be gathered under this great banquet of flesh provided by God. And once again, we are looking at God's judgment of the nations and of God's judgment of people who have turned their backs on Him. There are many, many people today who are stressing the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and totally ignoring the fact that God is hate of sin, and that whatsoever a man soweth, that he will reap, that God is angry with the wicked every day, and that He will judge in righteousness, and He will make war. Here, the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ brings about a reconciliation between the armies of the earth, just as it did 2,000 years ago. We, in order to understand this verse of Scripture, must look a little bit deeper into the prophetic program that God has purposed during this time. We have suggested very briefly some of the military movements and campaigns that will take place during the 70th week of Daniel. You will remember we gave you passages of Scripture that indicated that an individual would be set up as king on the earth. He is called a beast by God, and he represents the federal head of the last great Gentile world power that shall be in a position of authority and power when Christ returns. You remember that we pointed out in the book of Daniel, in our studies there, in the 11th chapter, I believe it was, how the Word of God deals with these military campaigns. In the 38th and the 39th chapters of Ezekiel, we see some of these military movements. We find that apparently the king of the north, or the Russian horde, makes at least two invasions into the land of Palestine. We find that after the rapture of the bride of Christ, the beast sets himself up as a world dictator, and for a brief bit of time, apparently all of the nations are willing to serve under his dominion and his authority. And for a brief moment in time, it appears as though it will work. It appears as though peace is assured. It appears as though man has been able to usher in the utopia he's dreamed so much about. Then we read that there are some problems with some of the other nations of the earth, and these problems grow, and we began to look more closely at the military campaigns that take place during this time when man had dreamed about the peace and security that should be offered by the one world government, waking up to find that this one world government is not given the peace and the security they wanted, but has really enslaved them. We find that as the 70th week of Daniel draws to a close, the Antichrist, if that's what you care to call him, the beast, the world dictator, has his armies in the land of Palestine and down into the land of Egypt, when suddenly the land is invaded by the hordes of Russia from the north and China and Japan from the east. We then find that the entire land of Palestine, not just the Valley of Armageddon, but the entire land of Palestine is engulfed in this great military maneuver. We find that the beast, or the Antichrist, whatever you care to call him, is actively engaged in pushing his power and his authority upon the rest of the nations of the earth, for this is the only way they shall ensure peace. At the height of this great campaign, the heavens are open. The Lord Jesus Christ appears riding upon a white horse and followed by the armies which are in heaven. This vision then brings together the enmity of these nations, just as it brought Pilate and Herod together back in the 23rd chapter of Luke. You'll remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was tried and was set back and forth between Pilate and Herod, that these two who had been enemies were now united against Jesus Christ. We find further that when the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two groups of people who were usually at each other's throat united themselves together against a common enemy, Jesus Christ. And even so will it be in the close of the 70th week of Daniel. The beast's armies are engaged in an active war and military campaign against the Russian horde and the hordes of the east. These hordes of the north will not only include Russia, but Germany and Czechoslovakia and Turkey and many of the other nations in that area, and the kings of the east. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene, this enmity is immediately dissolved, and the armies of the earth unite together in complete singleness of purpose against the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the time to which many of the Old Testament Testament prophecies had in view when they prophesied. We read in Daniel, for example, of this very day. This is the time when the kings of the earth were gathered together in that great campaign. We studied together the 11th chapter verse by verse. And in the 44th verse we read, let's start with verse 42, "He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, and he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to sweep away many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help." We read in the book of Nahum about this great army and its invasion. In the book of Joel, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there is a great line of prophetic prophecy that looks forward to this war of the nations and the return of Jesus Christ to establish his earthly kingdom. Some of these we believe would be worthwhile for you to study, since this is a study together of the subject of Bible prophecy. Let us go briefly over some of the major prophetic scriptures, and we'll look more in detail at them in our next study together. There is a great line of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy that looks forward to this banquet of flesh that we are studying in the paragraph that begins at verse 17. Consider, if you will, Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 24, chapter 30, chapter 34, chapter 63. Consider Jeremiah chapters 25, 50, and 51. Ezekiel chapters 30, 32, 38, and 39. Joel chapters 2 and 3. Amos chapter 5. Micah 5, 15, 7, 16, and 17. Nahum 1, 2, 5, and 6. Habakkuk 2, 3. Zephaniah 1, 7 through 18, and 3, verse 8. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. 7, 21, and 22. Zechariah 12, 11. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. Malachi 3, 2. Malachi 4, 1. Matthew 10, 15. 11, 21 through 24. 13, 41 through 50. Matthew 24, 1 through 31. And 25, 31 through 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. Romans 11, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. Here the nations are gathered together in their battle with one another when suddenly Christ appears on the scene. The day to which most of Old Testament prophecy looks forward. This is the time he will establish his earthly kingdom. And we find that the birds will eat the flesh. There's not much said about the conflict that will take place between the armies that are in heaven and the armies that are on the earth. We do read in Zechariah that at that day he shall go forth and fight for his people as he fought in the day of battle. But if we look carefully in the Old Testament, we find that God did some interesting things to give Israel the victory. He put fright in the hearts and the minds of their enemies so that they turn and fled away. He discomforted the horses. He made them apparently aware of great masses of armies against them when there weren't any armies there. Whether the Lord Jesus Christ actually runs forward and wields the sword, we do not know. In fact, we doubt it. We find very little indication in the scriptures that much of a battle takes place. We did read that Satan goes forth with great wrath because he knoweth that his time is short. We find that as the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish his earthly kingdom, there is a great slaughter in the land of Palestine. We find elsewhere that the blood runs to the horse's bridle. We find that they are 7 months burying the dead and 7 years purifying the land. What a conflict. In Ezekiel 39, we read that God will turn them back and leave but the sixth part of them. We're almost out of time in this study. We'll look closely at some of these Old Testament prophecies in our next lesson together. This is the return of Jesus Christ to establish his earthly kingdom. This is the time that the Jews have looked forward to. This is the time that the disciples thought had come when they were with Jesus Christ. And as they came to that last Passover together, they were arguing among themselves who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time in mercy and in love to provide the means for our salvation so that God's grace could exercise in our behalf. God did not destroy the law for us. Yea, God fulfilled the law for us. All that the law demanded from us, it took from Jesus Christ, that dying in our place we might not need to die, but that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But the Almighty God declares that he spoke that time in mercy, that he spoke that time in love and in truth. We are now going through a period of prophetic time that God outlined from the beginning of time. He will not change his mind. He will not change the length of time. There is a time appointed. That time we see here. This is the time appointed for the inhabitants of the earth, for the armies of the beast, and for the hosts of heaven. We find in Isaiah chapter 24 that the Almighty God declares that he deals at this time not only with the kings of the earth, but he deals with the hosts of heaven. This is the end of Satan's great battle against God. Oh, true, there will be one small skirmish yet. One small encounter against God at the close of the kingdom age to establish once and for all that sin is in the heart.
heart.
That it comes out of the heart of man. But as far as Satan's kingdom and Satan's domain is concerned, it's done. This is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes king over all the earth. When his name is one and he is one, we shall rule and reign with him. Dearly beloved, as you look forward to these days, may you discipline yourself in service for him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for thy word, for the opportunity to study it together. May these truths grip our hearts so that our time and talent might be wholly thine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.